Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
If you were here this morning, you probably have a vague idea what the lesson is going to be about. Like one of the old Church of Christ gospel ministers used to say, I shan't be very long this evening. The title of this evening's worship is Vain Worship and Unacceptable Worship. Vain Worship and Unacceptable Worship. If we are worshiping in vain, our worship is empty. Mm-hmm. It is hollow. And it's pretty much useless. It does us no good. If we worship in vain, it would be as though we had never worshiped God at all. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to pick up the reading right there, verse 1. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered them, saying, He being Jesus, Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your traditions. Verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Mm. When we worship in the way that we want, then God is dishonored and he is insulted. Now when we worship the way God has told us in his word, God is honored, he is glorified, and the church is edified. Now when we think of vain worship, particularly in this body, a lot of times we think of denominationalism. That's what we tend to think. Vain worship, all the stuff that's going on in these different denominations, vain worship. Which it is. But is there more to it than that? How about this question? Can vain worship cause one to lose their salvation? Mm-hmm. That's something to consider. Can vain worship cause one to lose their salvation? The answer is yes. And we will be lost if we engage in that kind of worship. Now, to be sure that we are not guilty of vain worship as individuals, we must regularly examine ourselves, examine our hearts, and examine our lives. That word examine, we probably hear that a lot when we do communion from 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible talks about let a man examine himself, but it's not limited to that communion. The examining should be consistent, regularly. think somebody preached a lesson recently that said something about if you think you stand, the warning.
Mm-hmm. Take heed.
Take heed, lest you fall. That requires examining. I don't know where I heard that. It was just in my head. Okay, so there's some examining that we need to continually do. Because contrary to popular belief, worship does not end when we leave the church building. The question isn't, are we worshiping according to the rules only? But just as important, do our words and our lives reflect true devotion and commitment to God?
Mm-hmm.
In the assembly and away from the church building. Now, does God want and expect worship to be done in a specific way?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it like, man, free for all, whatever you happen to feel like today, go ahead and do it that way. Mm-hmm. Is God very specific about what he wants? Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. Let's see how specific God is. Exodus chapter 25. We're going to pick the reading up right there at verse 1. The Bible says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart shall you take my offering." Let me just pause for a second there. Listen to this messaging. From everyone who gives it willingly from the heart. Does that sound like cheerful giving?
Mm-hmm.
So this is not a New Testament thing.
Mm-hmm.
It is part of what God has always expected of us in our life. Okay, so we're going to take his offer from the willing hearts of people. Verse 3. "And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you." Verse 9. "According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall." That sound pretty specific?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Sounds pretty specific to me too. But it doesn't stop there. We just don't have the time. But if you continue reading all the way through chapter 25, it gets very specific about certain things. Talks about the Ark of the Testimony and some very specific things there. It talks about the table for the showbread and all that's involved in that. This is all still in Exodus 25. We have instructions for the gold lampstand. It's pretty specific. But it doesn't stop there. Chapter 26 does the same thing. We would be here for a little while if we were to go through all this. But chapter 27 does the same thing. More specifics. Oh, and by the way, it's in chapter 28 too. More specifics about certain things that God expects in his worship. And yes, chapter 29 and 30 and 31. All very specific things when God is setting up the sanctuary and worship to him. He is very specific in detail about how he wants it done. All the way till we get to chapter 32 when the golden calf shows up and he's getting a real coat. So God has an expectation that he wants things done specifically in the way he wants it done.
Mm-hmm.
What about New Testament? Well, let's go to Galatians. You guys need to get in a deja vu here shortly. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up the reading in verse 6. Verse 6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another. I'm going to focus on these next words here. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. And it talks about if angels come, or even me or anyone else, tries to preach to you a different gospel, let them be accursed. And then he says it again. Let them be accursed. This is how very specific and clear God wants things done. No other gospel. Let's pick up the reading at verse 11. Here's why. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, what was going on here, to shed some light, is there were some people trying to pervert the gospel by adding in all those things and all those chapters and exodus we were talking about, trying to add in a bunch of those things to receive salvation. That was just not the case. It was not necessary. That is not what Paul taught. And they were trying to pervert the gospel. Troublemakers.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this transition from Old Testament to New Testament. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm.
And the law, everything in the law, all pointed toward Jesus on the cross. And on that cross, it was mentioned this evening, Don talked about it. He said, it is finished. He fulfilled the law. And the transition from Old Testament to New Testament began, the process of it began, Day of Pentecost, 12 tribes of Israel, Peter preaching to them, and some things happened. We'll get back to that. But within this body here, within the Church of Christ, we have congregations that have trouble causes. And they pervert the gospel because they want to do it the way they want to. Not according to what's written in the Holy Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I'll just mention a few. Some have women doing communion, some reading in prayer, et cetera, et cetera. There's things that, yes, even within this body, where people have succumbed to what's out there and gotten away from what is written. And by doing that, their worship is in vain. And they will wind up teaching and preaching a counterfeit gospel. Vain worship. Vain worship would also include this: embracing God as a loving God, a kind God, a merciful God, without accepting that He is also a just God, a righteous God, a holy God, a God of wrath, and a God of vengeance. He is all those things. Worship of such a God of our own making, a piecemeal, incomplete God, a feel-good God, a God that is inconsistent with what the Scripture teaches, is nothing more than idol worship. And we all know how God feels about idol worship. So we're back to the examining, aren't we? It's good that we examine ourselves and make sure that what we are doing, as we offer up services and live our lives, that we are not worshiping in vain. Now let's talk about unacceptable worship. Now, are there people out there who are sincere in their worship, but their worship may not be acceptable to God? People out there like that. And some people will, they'll say, but they're so sincere. Well, sincerity is not a test of truth. Sincerity is not a qualifier for acceptable worship. Because they can be sincerely wrong. And some say, well, aren't we all serving the same God? Yes. Yes, we are. But yet we can serve the same God, and one's worship can be acceptable and one not be acceptable. How does that happen? Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 28. Let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 12. So verse 28. Okay. And verse 28 says this: therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So God has every expectation that we do things in an acceptable way for our worship to be accepted. Let me give you an example about unacceptable worship. This may sound a little familiar. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, which is really there at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. I'm going to jump around here, because if I stick to this verse by verse, we're going to run out. But here we have Cornelius getting a vision. Now let's drop down to verse 5. And in that vision, what is he told to do? Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Why is God telling Cornelius to send men to Joppa? Look at this guy, Peter, and temper him. Because God, as it says here, he knows who Cornelius is. He knows he's a righteous man, a devout man. But yet his worship is unacceptable. God is helping Cornelius to make his worship acceptable. So he's giving him some help. Go find Peter. Okay? Let me drop down a little bit further now. And while this is going on, Peter, he gets a little, some things happen to him. He starts catching a little vision too about healing and eating and various things to open his eyes about what's getting ready to happen. Just paraphrasing. Now, drop down to verse 22. Look back at verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you see. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God, has good reputation among all nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear from you." Now, let's recap. Cornelius, God man, worship was not acceptable. God intervenes and says, "Go find Peter. He's going to help you." Now, verse 24. The following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them. They had called together his relatives and those and close friends. As Peter was coming, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, listen carefully. Then, this is Peter talking. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." According to the law, I'm not supposed to be doing this. But I was told by this vision from power on high that I need to go do this. Okay? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent. I ask you, for what reason have you sent me? Now let's drop, and then Cornelius starts sharing, as you read on down, Cornelius is sharing with Peter the vision he had. Okay, now let's drop down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. Does this sound sort of like the book of Acts, the second chapter?
Mm-hmm.
I'm starting to get some deja vu here. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God showed no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And then Peter goes on almost to do a whole other sermon right there at the house of Cornelius. He explains to him a whole bunch of other things. Drop down to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many had came to Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out onto the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, and anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized, but receive the Holy Spirit just as we should. So we have Cornelius, a devout man, giving alms, a righteous man, yet his worship was unacceptable. So God intervenes and sends Peter to help Cornelius make his worship acceptable by going through the process, capping it off with water baptism. He's asking, can anyone forbid water that he should not be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit just as we? So, unacceptable worship is from people who are sincere, who've just been taught wrong or not taught at all. And that's above our pay grade. God will intervene in those cases. Just like he did here, he will intervene with the people who are sincere, looking for the truth. I know he did it with me. And many others, I can tell you. Thought we were doing it right, and came to find out that, oops, not so much. So, vain worship is people who know God and who have decided to do things their own way. Living their life like I said, the worship doesn't stop when we leave the church. We have the assembly and the official worship. But our worship of God does not stop after we leave this church. Vain worship and unacceptable worship. By the way, both are unacceptable. One, God confronts. The other, who are worshiping in vain, those may need to do a little self-examination. Because remember the question I asked, can vain worship cause them to lose their salvation? And that's what this is all about, getting and keeping our salvation. Remember Nahab and Abihu? They came with some strange fire to the altar, and God told them not to do it, but they did it anyway. They wound up losing their lives, being burned up by the fire of God. God does not want life or put up with unacceptable worship and vain worship. So, what is it that we should do? It's very important to, like I said, to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're in faith, to always take a look. Because as we do these weekly assemblies and as we live our lives, we can be, if we're not careful, we can be caught up in, like Bruce likes to say, box checking. And we're just going through the motions, and our heart is far from God. Well, the lesson is yours. I can see most people in here are baptized believers. And the kids isn't even watching online. And you've heard some things, and you may come to the realization that the worship may have been unacceptable. Well, there's a way to fix that. You need to become a baptized believer. Now, how do we do that? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must hear the word of God being proclaimed. The faith comes by hearing the word of God. And then we must believe that word that we heard. Hebrews 11:6 is, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Then we need to repent. These are some really obvious things, but for some strange reason, some folks, this gets by them. You cannot live or continue to live a raggedy life and expect that anything to do with God. It requires repentance. We find in Acts 2:38, when Peter told the 12 tribes of Israel after what they had done, yes, you guys killed Jesus, they started asking questions. What shall we do, man and brother? How do we fix this? So Peter answered. He told them what to do. He said, repent. And I'm going to put a pause on that. We're going to come back to what else Peter said. So you got to hear, believe, repent. And then you make a confession. Matthew 10:32 says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you. And the confession that is made is, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the unit needed in Acts 8 chapter. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is confession that brought death to Christ, but it brings life to us.
Mm-hmm.
And then you must be baptized. You got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and then you need to be baptized. Why? Because it says it in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Let's circle back to Acts 2:38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Because that's what baptism is for. The remission of sins. So if you haven't had your sins remitted, let me be the one to tell you, heaven is not in your future. Because no sin is getting into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
If you have not had your sins remitted, that's not going to happen for you. And you're participating in vain worship or unacceptable. So if you need to respond to the gospel in any way, if you need to repent, find yourself a guilty distance from God, if you need prayer, then now's the time to do it. Understand the same invitation song.